Efendimu. Those of you are Greek, you understood that, didn't you? O babas gelevendis. Right, for those of you who understand English, the priest and a handsome one.
That doesn't wear a dress.
Yeah. Good morning. Galimera sas. Good morning. Just out of, stand up if you're Greek. Stand up if you're Greek. Oh, boy. All right, sit down. Stand up if you wanted to be Greek. This is great. This is like the United Nations, isn't it? Which is really, really great. Honestly, it's fantastic. And Mike, thank you for asking me to come and speak. And I love the season of Christmas. Do you like the season of Christmas?
Yeah.
Do you know, I love it. I love turkey, tinsel, Tia Maria. I love it all. I love it all. It's a lovely season. And it's interesting, this season, we all have very different expectations and perspectives. There was a little boy, and his birthday was approaching, and the thing that he wanted was a bike. He got down on his knees, he prayed for a bike, his birthday arrived, there was no bike. But then he thought, but there's Christmas, just like 2 weeks away, maybe I'll get it at Christmas. So he got down on his knees, he began to pray for a bike for Christmas. But then he thought, no, I prayed for a bike for my birthday, I didn't get one. So he gets up a bit grumpy, starts walking around the house, he sees a statue of Mary. Has an idea, gets the statue down, wraps it in a blanket, puts it in a drawer and says, Jesus, if you want to see your mum again, get me a bike. Now, I don't know whether you are a little bit like that, you know, the negotiating type, but I think some of us during our lives have thought, God, if you do this, I will do that. And I think sometimes we do think a little bit like that. There was a mother who said to her daughter, darling, what mummy hopes to give you this Christmas is a little baby brother. But it's actually going to be very painful for mummy to do this. And she just explained a few of the details about having to go to the hospital and the labour and the delivery. Sure enough, as Christmas approached, mummy was rushed off into hospital, gave birth to a little baby boy. And there was great rejoicing in the family home that Christmas time. The following year, mummy says to her daughter, darling, what would you like for Christmas? She says, mummy, if it's not too painful, could I have a pony? Now, I don't know whether what you want is in the realm of the miraculous, but obviously, during this season, we retell a story that's filled with many miraculous happenings. One of the things I really like about the season are infant school nativity plays. Now, Killy and I, we've got 3 sons. All of them were actors. So they were all performers, you know, from the age of 1, yeah, or months before that. But so we've been to many, and I think that's probably why I like them so much. There was one infant school, and the highlight of the year was the annual Christmas production. And there was one little boy who was desperate to play the part of Joseph. And the day arrived when the teacher announced the starring roles, but he wasn't chosen to play Joseph. And he was very upset. Now, he did get chosen to play the innkeeper, but he didn't want to be the innkeeper. He wanted to be Joseph. Now, the great day arrived when the infant school presented their annual Christmas production to the entire school, all the families, all the friends. You get to that point where Mary and Joseph arrive at the innkeeper's door, knock on the door. Door opens, innkeeper comes out. Joseph says, can my wife Mary and I, can we come in for the evening? And the innkeeper says, she can come in, but you can't. I wanted to be Joseph. You know, there are many different versions of Christmas. And because there are many different versions of Christmas, that's why it's good to do what we're doing today. Take an hour or two just to stop and take some time to go back to the original script. And that's what we're doing today. We had several extracts read to us from the original script. You see, the only true historical reason for celebrating Christmas is as the birthday of Jesus Christ. But nobody celebrates the birthday of a dead person. You only celebrate the birthday of someone who's alive. It's because Christians know that Jesus Christ is alive that there can be a true celebration of his birthday. Now, just imagine it's your birthday and you're going to have a dinner party with your closest friends to celebrate your birthday. The doorbell goes, you open the door, they're all standing there holding presents. They all go, it's your birthday. You go, yes, it's my birthday. Come on in. So they all come in and then they get their presents out and say, it's your birthday. Yeah, it's my birthday. And then they give their presents to one another. Does that remind you of anything? The only true historical reason for celebrating Christmas is as the birthday of Jesus Christ. So we all get presents out and give them to one another. That is funny, isn't it? It is, come on, you know, it is. You know, it's been said that Christmas means we give presents. Well, actually, Christmas doesn't mean giving presents, but of course we give presents because it's Christmas. In the original script that we heard earlier on, we heard that there were a group of people known as the wise men. Now, I have to confess, those two words, wise men, don't always go together. Yeah? Let's be honest. That's true. Okay. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if they were wise women? Well, I tell you what would have happened. If they were wise women, they would have asked for directions and arrived there on time. When they arrived, they would have brought a casserole. They would have cleaned out the stable. Yeah? They would have helped with the delivery and they would have brought far more practical presents. But the original script says they were wise men. And when the wise men came, the script in the Bible says they bowed down, worshipped him, and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, why would you give a baby gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, it's symbolism. And the symbolism in the Bible is profound. Hence the fact these men were called wise. Gold in the Bible is a symbol of kingship. So they had understood that this baby was king, or in the words of the original script, the King of Kings. And it says they bowed down and worshipped him. I mean, look at the posture, bowing down. What does that say? That says, I surrender to you. I come under your reign and rule. Frankincense is a symbol of prayer. It's a symbol of communication. They'd understood that the king had come to communicate with people. And by giving frankincense, you're acknowledging this. And you're saying, I want to communicate with you. Myrrh is a symbol of burial. It's a symbol of death. They had understood, even though he's a baby, that he's come to die. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, for us to really understand the relevance and the significance of these gifts, we've got to say, well, why? Why was it necessary for him to come like that and do what he did? Do you agree with the following statement? There are problems in the world today. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Yeah? We all agree. Okay. Now, there are problems in the world today, globally, socially, domestically, personally. A lot of the governments of the world, charities, are doing their best to alleviate the symptoms. But if you try and alleviate the symptoms, you're always going to have the symptoms unless you deal with the root cause. Isn't that correct? Yes. So the question is, what's the root cause of everything that's wrong in the world today? There was a mother, she said to her husband, "Darling, look after Annie for me, their daughter. I need to get on." The father said, "Okay." And he thought, what could he do to occupy her? He's flicking through a magazine and he sees a map of the world. He says, "Annie, watch what I'm going to do." He cut the map of the world into small squares and he muddled the squares on the floor. He says, "Annie, I want you to put the squares back together again to make the map of the world. When you've done that, come and find me." But he thought, that'll keep her busy. But a couple of minutes later, she says, "Daddy, I've done it." He thought she couldn't have done it. Went to have a look. All the squares were put in exactly the right place. He said, "How did you know where to put the squares?" "Ah," she said, "when you were cutting the map out, I looked on the other side and I saw a picture of a man and a woman. And I thought if I could put the man and the woman back together again, I could put the world back together again." The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Repeat that. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That is what's at the heart of everything that's wrong in the world today. If you say, what's wrong in the world today? The human heart. Out of the human heart, the Bible says, come the seeds that pollute our lives, our relationships, our families, our communities, our countries, our continents. Just imagine you passed out of this life. You woke up in a theatre, sitting there on your own. In front of you is a huge screen. All of a sudden, the doors open, an angel flies in, comes up to you and says, "Welcome to the theatre of judgment. Watch the screen." There on the screen you see your life. Everything you ever did here on earth, everything you ever said, and everything you ever thought. You see it on the screen. At the end of the film, as you're recovering, the angel comes back and says, "Relax, there's going to be a second showing. All the people who are featured in your life are all waiting outside. We're just going to let them in to view your life a second time." How would you feel if your life were judged on that basis? According to the Bible, that's how our lives are judged. In an instant, God judges us like that. Now, I don't know about you. Me? I would not want a private viewing, let alone a public viewing of my life. Now, come on, what film rating would you give your life? Would it be suitable for family viewing? You see, what a lot of people don't understand is that we think that we can say, do what we want, and it doesn't matter. It does. Everything on the film has consequences. And the consequences are that it disconnects us from God. And it works a little bit like an overdraft in a bank account. If you have an overdraft, I have an overdraft, you can't help me, I can't help you. The only one who can help us is someone in credit. Jesus was the only one in credit. That's why Jesus came into the world to die. Because by dying on the cross, it was as if he was cashing a check signed with his own blood to say, here's the check to clear the overdraft. There was a school bus driver, and he was the bus driver of little children out in the countryside. And after a day at school, he got all the little children onto his bus to drive them to lots of little villages. He drove out of the schoolyard, he began to drive down a very steep hill. And as he was driving down the steep hill, something snapped. And he found that his brakes just wouldn't hold. The bus is careering down, no brakes working. What's he going to do? If he came off the hill, hundreds of feet down the bank, who knows what would happen to all the children? But at the bottom of the hill, he knew it very well. There was a field to the left. He thought, I know, I'll swerve the bus into the field and I'm sure it'll slow down and we'll save all the children. But at the entrance to the field, which he could see clearly, there was a little boy. The little boy was waiting for his sibling that was on the bus and just playing there by the gate. The driver had to make a decision. He swerved the bus over the little boy, into the field. Eventually, the bus stopped. All the children were safe. The police arrived, the parents arrived. And when the parents heard what had happened, they were so relieved that their children were safe. But they asked the policeman, where's the driver? How is the driver? And the policeman said, well, he's in deep shock. Well, that's not surprising, is it? Because it was very shocking what had happened. But they inquired, deep shock? And the policeman said, yes, he ran over his own son. Something like that happened when God gave his son. But there was a difference between the little boy and Jesus. The little boy had no choice. Jesus did. So Jesus came into the world to die so that you and I could have forgiveness from the past. Forgiveness. New life here today and a hope for the future. That hope that John spoke earlier about. The hope he has, and the hope of seeing Carolyn in heaven, that hope for the future. And that's what the Christmas message is about. The word Christmas, you've got the word Christ in it. If you remove the word Christ from the word Christmas, you're left with M&S. Now, I know we like M&S. They've got a very nice food hall. St. Michael, the patron saint of underwear. It's true, isn't it? Anyone want a bit of underwear? Marks and Spencer's, isn't it? But listen, that's the problem. If you remove Christ from Christmas, you're just left with that. The gift of Christmas is Christ. He's the gift of Christmas. Don't miss Christmas. Don't miss it. I mean, let's just say at the end of the service, my friend Mike, he's like very grateful that I've come here today with Killy. And he says to me, oh, John, I'm so grateful that you've come and made the time to come and be with us. And I bought you a gift. And don't worry, Mike, if you haven't bought me a gift. I mean, that's, you know, it's all right. It's fine. If you need any ideas, you know, a really nice bottle of Pinot Noir or something like that. But anyway, Mike gives me the gift. And I say, oh, thanks, Mike. And then, actually, I see Mike in January. Because Mike and I are going to be at the same conference in January. And then Mike says to me, "Oh, John," he goes, "did you like the gift we got you?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know." He goes, what do you mean you don't know? I said, "Well, I didn't open it." Where did you put it? I said, "I put it in the garage." "What'd you put it in the garage for?" "Oh, I was a little bit busy." "What do you mean you're a little bit busy?" I said, "Well, I was a little bit busy. I put it in the garage. Maybe one day when I retire, I might open it." Would that not be offensive to Mike if he'd gone to all that trouble to buy me a gift, gave it to me, and I said, "Actually, I couldn't be bothered to open it"? The gift of Christmas is Christ. Everything else about Christmas, it's just wrapping paper. The gift is Christ. He is the gift. Don't shelve the gift. Receive the gift. Do you know, I grew up in London. When I was a teenager, I was an agnostic. I didn't believe in God. I wasn't interested in God. I didn't believe in God. I believed in three gods: girls, gold, and greed, really. That's it. I didn't believe in anything else. But when I was a student, in London, and I met a Christian. And this Christian, he was Greek. He gave me the original script, the Bible. And we used to meet every Wednesday, and he would talk to me and explain it to me. And over a period of a year, I came to understand more about what it meant. And then one day he showed me, in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it has this picture of Jesus standing outside of a door of a house knocking. And the words say, "If you hear the knock, open the door and let him in." And my friend Andy, in fact, Andy Economides, he used to live just down the road here. And he said to me, "Have you heard Jesus knocking?" And I said, "I think I have." He said, "Have you opened the door?" I said, "Where's the door? I don't know where the door is." He said, "Don't worry about where the door is. Just ask Jesus to break the door down." Do you know, on the 9th of February 1975, you heard John's story earlier on. He knelt down and he prayed. Well, I knelt down beside my bed and I said, "Jesus, are you knocking on my door? If you are, can you break the door down and come into my life?" And as I prayed that prayer, the light came on. Seriously, the light just came on. My heart was warmed. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what was happening. Something was happening, but I didn't know what it was. And my whole world just changed. In that moment, it changed. The next day, I could see differently. I was understanding things differently. My whole perspective changed as both my belief and my behavior completely changed. Because I let him in. Let him in this Christmas. And those of us that have let Jesus into our house, where have we put him? Have we opened a cupboard and said, "Get in there"? And then closed the cupboard. In other words, you want to have a bit of Jesus just for an insurance purpose for the future, but you don't want to let him affect your life, yeah? Whereas what we've got to do, we've got to invite him down to the basement, invite him to the attic, open this door, open that door, open this door, and let him have more of your life. This is the message of Christmas. Letting Jesus in your life and letting Jesus not only be resident, but be president. Resident and president. The final carol that we're going to sing in a moment is called O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it was written by a man called Phillips Brooks. Now, he was a minister. He was a reverend, like Mike and me. And he was a minister in America. And he was a chaplain in the army. And there was a civil war out there. And he saw so much tragedy. And he had to bury so many people. That if you're doing that every day, every week, every month, I mean, you can imagine how the effect it's going to have on you. Well, he had a breakdown. And he lost his faith because of what he saw. So he had a sabbatical and he came over to Europe. And he found himself one Christmas Eve sitting on a hillside overlooking Bethlehem. And, of course, he knew the story, even though the story had got cold. He knew it. And he was thinking about that first Christmas. And as he was thinking about that first Christmas, it was as if he had an epiphany. It's like the light came on and his heart was warmed. And he got his journal out and he started to articulate what happened on that first Christmas. And that's what we're going to sing in a couple of minutes. But I'm going to read you what he wrote in the final verse. This is what he wrote. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. I honestly think those are some of the most beautiful words, most beautiful prayer that any of us could pray at Christmas time. He summed it up perfectly. I'm going to ask you, have you received the gift of Christmas, which is Christ? Have you opened the door and let him in? If you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you to do that today. In just a moment, if you would like to say, yes, I would like to do this, all I'm going to ask you to do is to stand up. That's all. I'm just going to ask you to stand up. Just express it with the whole of your being. The wise men, they bow down. And I'm not asking you to bow down and kneel down. All I'm going to do is ask you to stand up. You know, do something with your body, your will. Stand up and say, yes, I want to receive Christ. I want to open the door. I want to let him in. Some of you, maybe you've known this. You've known this before. But maybe you got distracted, diverted, derailed. And here you are today. And here's your opportunity to kind of renew your faith. And if you feel, yes, I think I need to renew my faith today. For some of us, we've got to receive him for the first time. For others of us, we've got to renew our faith. And this is a great day. Great opportunity to say, I want to do that today. And I'm going to ask you to stand up as well to say, I'd like to renew my faith today and rekindle the heart of Christmas. And I want to commit and submit my life to Jesus. And when you're all standing up, I'm going to pray this prayer that he prayed, that he wrote. And I'm going to pray the prayer and get you to pray the prayer. And then I'm going to say a prayer for you. And then at the end of the service, we've got some gifts for you that we want to give you. Just close your eyes now for a moment. Just close your eyes. Don't think about who you're sitting next to. Almost like ignore them for a moment. Think about yourself. Think, do you need to receive Christ? Do you need to open the door and let him in. Do you need to renew your faith? If you do, while everyone's just in reflecting and eyes are closed, if you feel, yes, I do want to do this, can you please stand up now? Just stand. Great. Wonderful. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Great. Absolutely wonderful. Anyone else want to? Please stand. Okay. Keep your eyes closed. I'm going to pray this prayer. I will pray it line by line. I will pray it once so you know the words. Okay? The second time I pray it, you pray it with me out loud. If you're sitting down, but you want to reinforce your own faith, can you join in with us as we pray the prayer? Here's the prayer. O holy child of Bethlehem, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on me, I pray. Descend on me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. Be born in me today. O come to me, abide with me. O come to me, abide with me. My Lord Emmanuel. My Lord Emmanuel. Amen. Can you please be seated? I'm going to pray two more prayers. Lord, we pray for everyone that stood up. We pray that they would know the truth and the reality of the prayer that they have prayed. Lord, illuminate their hearts, illuminate their minds, fill them with your light, your life. Fill them, Lord, with your peace and your presence. And may they and all of us know your protection as we endeavor to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Going to pray one more prayer before I hand over back to Mike to conclude our carol service. Do you know, our next door neighbours, they're not Christians, but they call my wife and I, they call us the neighbours from heaven, which is really nice, isn't it? Well, we wouldn't want to be called the neighbours from the other side, would we? But the lady next door, she had a stroke and quite a bad stroke. And as a consequence of the stroke, she fell into a coma and she got transferred from the local hospital where we live to the John Ratcliffe Hospital in Oxford. And her daughter comes round and says to Killy, oh, Killy, we've just met with a consultant, and the consultant said that she has no brain activity at all, and she's on a life support machine. So we've decided as a family that we're going to switch off the machine after 5 days so she can die. So Killy says, well, can we visit her before you switch the machine off? And the daughter was like, oh, please, would you visit her? Because she was so fond of you. That would be really nice for you to do. Now, the only day I could go was the fifth day. That's the only day because of my schedule. So the fifth day, and now we've got to drive to Oxford, you know, and it's like further away. So I've got a bit of a bad attitude. I'm like, I can't believe she got transferred from the local hospital. You know what it's like? You've got to drive to another city. You've got to park your car. It's all stressful, isn't it? And then you've got to find intensive care. And then, you know. Anyway, we go into the room. She's in this room. And we walk in and I say, hello, Joyce. It's the neighbours from heaven. And, I mean, obviously, she's in a coma. And there's no brain activity. So I said, look, Joyce, what we'll do, we're going to pray together. So I got hold of her hand. I mean, she's got tubes everywhere. So I got hold of her hand. I held Killy's hand. Killy held her other hand. And I said, now, Joyce, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. So I said, we'll start, you know, feel free to join in. So Killy and I start praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And when we said, your kingdom come, she woke up. It was really scary. It was really scary. Because it was like, it was in slow motion. Like that. Anyway, she woke up. So then we went back and saw her husband. And we said, Alec, she woke up. He goes, no, she didn't. I said, she did, actually. He said, no, she didn't. I said, well, she did. She did. He goes, no, she didn't. She didn't. I said, she did. She did. I mean, it didn't really matter because she came home 2 weeks later. And she's still alive. She's still alive. Look. Now, look, we live in a world of miracle and mystery. Now, we know this, that God is concerned about the things that we're concerned about. Now, if you are concerned about your health, okay, put your hand on your heart now. Put your hand just on your heart now. And also, if you're concerned about someone who's got a health problem who's not here, you could represent them by putting your hand on your heart. Okay, and we're going to pray for healing. Jesus, in the original script of the Bible, you are known as the great physician. And so we're asking you now for your healing power and presence to be released. Where there is any kind of disease, where there is any kind of infection, where there is any kind of sickness, we pray that you would remove it now. Where there has been any kind of degeneration, we now pray for regeneration and we pray for restoration. We speak health and wholeness and well-being in body, in mind, and in spirit. We pray that during these Christmas days, you will give us and those that we're representing a tangible sign of your healing. And we pray this in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you have a health concern during these Christmas days, just symbolically, just put your hand on your heart and just say, Jesus, I'm expecting you to heal me. And for those that you love, just pray for healing. My philosophy is pray for healing until they're promoted to glory. And if they're promoted to glory, well, that's God's thing. But until they are, keep praying and persisting in healing. Merry Christmas to all of you. Thank you.